that gorgeous? How beautiful. Before I do the Bible readings for today, I just want to stop and acknowledge Sarah and all our wonderful volunteers who have blessed us all with so much beauty today. Isn't this backdrop absolutely stunning? Have you noticed the butterfly on top of the wreath? Just such attention to detail. That minute of silence was gold. I wish we could perhaps do that more frequently. That was just really beautiful. So thank you to our volunteers. We have two Bible readings today, Ephesians 2, 4 to 10, and 2 Corinthians 12, 7b to 10. Starting with Ephesians 2, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And then from 2 Corinthians 12, 7b to 10, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'"
Thank you, Charmaine. Good morning. Good morning. Oh, that's better. You are all there. Excellent. My name's Peter Scott. I serve as a senior pastor here. And I want to add to Charmaine's thanks to our creative teams. Just beautiful. Even as I walked in this morning, I thought, this is just a beautiful space. And then that video, wasn't that tremendous? Part of me was thinking, how do I get an invitation to that table? Because some of that food looked good. But then I realised I'm slightly too old. So thank you, creative team, for all of that. Just beautiful. Now, one of the advantages of being a pastor is that you get to hear people's stories. Did I already say Happy Mother's Day? Happy Mother's Day. If I didn't, I'll say that again as well later on. Well, you get to hear a lot of people's stories. And so I wanted to share this story. Now, I heard this story a number of years ago, and I suspect I might have shared it, but it's so good I'm going to share it again. So here it is. It was from a mum. And this mum told me of the day where she had nailed the roast. She had made this magnificent meal. The roast was perfect. The potatoes, you know when you get those potatoes and they're just crispy on the outside, they're nice and soft on the inside. Delicious potato. Everything was spot on. The gravy was mwah. And so she served it up. And everybody sat down at the table. And this particular day, Little Miss Five had decided this was not a roast day. And so they sat down and everyone's looking forward to the meal apart from Little Miss Five, who's like, no, today is not a roast day. And so there's a little bit of tension and they started trying to have dinner. And it got kind of worse and harder until eventually Dad decided he would step in and save the day. And he said, "If you don't eat your dinner, you'll be eating it for breakfast." Good old dads, we're helpful like that, aren't we? So Dad gave sort of a bit of an ultimatum, and then it was kind of just tense, and it was awkward, and Little Miss Five refused to eat. And in the process of not only having her beautiful roast destroyed, the atmosphere of it destroyed, Mum also realised that she was the one carrying the consequence bag for the edict from Dad, because Dad would be going to work tomorrow morning sort of much earlier than breakfast. And so she was stuck with the idea that I'm going to have to enforce this. So the next morning, because Little Miss Five refused to eat, the next morning they sat down for breakfast. And little Miss Five's got out of bed, and the roast is now really, you know, not quite so nice. It's been in the fridge all night. It's a bit mushy. It's cold. And the roast gets put out on the table. And Mum looks at little Miss Five and says, "Well, didn't behave that well last night, did you, sweetheart?" "No." "And you know that someone's going to have to eat that roast now, don't you?" "Mm." And then the mum started to eat the roast herself. And between mouthfuls, because mums, I know none of you eat with your mouth full, especially not when you're talking to your five-year-old, she explained to her child that this is kind of like what Jesus did for us. He took the consequence that we actually deserved. And she said, "This, my dear daughter, is called grace." I love that story. I love that story. Now, you might be a parent who's had something like that happen in your house, or you may not have ever had done something like that, but I think there's a beauty in that story of, you know it's coming, you know the consequences there, and then there's this twist, this beautiful twist, and you can just picture the eyes of this daughter who's realised, "Oh, I don't have to take the consequence. I don't have to eat the roast. That's awesome. Wow. Thanks, Mum." I love that story. It's about a gift called grace. Unmerited favour. Something given that the person to whom it's given doesn't deserve, that costs the person giving it something, maybe a lot. The question, of course, though, comes to me that, well, what about justice? So maybe some of you are sitting there thinking, that's a great story, but in my house, that just can't work because, I mean, you know, did that little girl ever get any consequence? If every time she did something, she realised that mum's going to take the hit for her, then there's no discipline, there's no justice. Where's the justice? It's a good question. It's a good question. A lot of our movies and TV shows these days focus on the justice element, don't they? I mean, they set up the sort of good people and the bad people, and it's all about the resolution of justice playing out, whether it's a Marvel movie or NCIS, or there was a movie a number of years ago called Taken. It's a PG-13 movie. I don't know if you've seen it. And it's this idea that it's, you know, in some ways it's a scary movie because a girl gets taken, kidnapped. And the rest of the movie is about her father trying to get her back. And in the process of getting her back, her father happens to be pretty handy with a gun. He kind of knocks off, kills a bunch of people. And you have a sense in the movie that, well, that's all right. That's kind of justice because they're bad people. They're the ones that have taken or been part of this process of taking this little girl. And so that's okay. And gradually the henchmen get knocked off until finally the bad guy gets knocked off and the girl gets saved by her father. There's a great sense of righteousness conveyed that the bad guys get knocked off so the little girl can be saved. The bad guys die so the child is saved. The funny thing is the Bible tells that story almost completely the opposite way. The Bible tells a story of a dad who gives his son that the bad guys might be saved. It's called grace. In Ephesians, the passage that Charmaine read for us says, "By grace you have been saved." And it starts off, though, saying that actually we deserve death. That's the starting point. And I know, I'm sorry, that's not a particularly Mother's Day kind of concept, but that's where it starts. Ephesians 2:5 says that before we encounter Jesus, we're dead in our sins, that we've all done things that break God's perfect law, and that we deserve a punishment. There's a consequence, and that is actually death. And, you know, in some ways, when I think about those movies like Taken, the bad guys, it's not only that they get to die, it's just anonymous. The good guy doesn't really care. The bad guys don't really care. They're just kind of, that's it. And somehow we think that's what they deserved. But no, in the Bible, in Ephesians, it tells us that even though maybe that's what we deserve, it is by grace that we have been saved. Jesus took the consequences that we deserved, so justice was served. And if you think about that first little story, actually justice was carried out. Somebody paid the penalty. In that instance, of course, it was Mum. She ate the cold, yucky roast. Justice was still carried out, but grace was given in the process. Jesus has gifted us hope. He's gifted us life, now and eternally. Through this, and I love verse 7 in Ephesians 2, talking about the incomparable riches of his grace. Jean Valjean, some of you will know this story. Jean Valjean was a criminal, was in prison, and he was in prison in the 1800s in France. And he got released, but at that time, after having done hard labour, Jean was released to kind of go to a work camp. That's the place he got sent. So after being in hard labour prison, he got sent to this camp, and it was a few days' walk. So he started walking to the camp, and on the way, it was a horrible evening one night. He was going through a village, and he just needed somewhere to sleep, and he ended up outside a church, and he knocked on a door, and the bishop let him in and said, "Okay, I have pity on you. Your life is going to be difficult," because everybody knew at that time that if you're a prisoner and you're going to this place where you're kind of consigned to live, there wasn't really hopeful life. It was going to be pretty miserable. So he invited Jean Valjean in, and Jean Valjean went to sleep. And in the middle of the night, Jean Valjean got up, because he'd looked around this church and there was all sorts of great silverware. In fact, stuff that could be sold for a lot. And the idea went through his mind that actually, maybe rather than doing what I'm supposed to do, which is go off to this place where there's not a whole lot of hope and I'm supposed to live for the rest of my life, if I could sell all of this silver, maybe I could make a life for myself. So he starts collecting it and he puts it in a bag, but unfortunately he's not a very quiet thief. And the bishop woke up. And so Jean's response was to whack the bishop over the head to knock him out so he could escape. And he grabbed a couple more things and off he went into the dark, cold, wet night. The next morning, he got caught. Got caught by the police, the French gendarmes. And they realised, what's in that sack? That's from the church. So they took him back. They took him back so that all the bishop had to do was say, "Yep, this is the guy. He's stolen my stuff." And the future for Jean Valjean would have been either life in prison or execution. Let's see what happened as the police brought him back.
"So we'll use wooden spoons.
I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him."
"Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?"
"Are you saying he told us the truth?"
"Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved."
"Release him."
"You're really letting me go?"
"Didn't you understand the bishop?"
"Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty."
"Thank you."
"Forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man."
"Promise? Why are you doing this?"
"Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God."
Some of you know this story from a book called Les Miserables, or a movie or a play, you might have seen it, called Les Mis, by a guy called Victor Hugo. And Jean Valjean there, I just love that scene. As it sinks into him, the grace that's been offered from the bishop, that completely and utterly transforms the direction of his life. Now, as I was just standing out there watching it, it dawned on me that there's also a beautiful, I don't quite know what to call it, but there's a beautiful thing here. The movie I talked about earlier, Taken, it was actually the same actor as Jean Valjean. So, you know, he's now been redeemed. So excellent. I hope he's sort of, you know, got grace for all of those people he knocked off in the henchmen in that movie as well. I can't remember which one was first. But let's get back to the point. Valjean is a repentant man. This thing that he's been offered that he didn't deserve sinks deeply in. And Victor Hugo goes on to paint this picture of a man whose life is transformed, who becomes a good man. He looks after people. He's benevolent. He takes somebody, a young child, under his wing and looks after them and makes sacrifices for them. He's got this amazing grasp of what his life would have been like. Then he was offered this grace, and it completely changes him. And it's clear that the bishop had deep in his heart the truths of Jesus' grace in Ephesians 2, 4 to 10, that passage that we read, saying, I'm doing this so that you might know that you can be for God, because that's what God has done for us. So this morning, I want to suggest to you that we are called to live in a kingdom of grace. We're called to live in a kingdom of grace. What does that look like? What does it look like when we're not harboring French criminals? What does it look like for us here today? I want to talk through a couple of things, three things that I think we're called to do. And the first one is to practice recognizing and appreciating the grace that we're given. We've talked in the Jean Valjean example, we've talked about God's saving grace, this idea that through Jesus we have been given new hope and new life. That's the biggest and most important part of grace in our lives that we're called to recognize and appreciate. But there are two other parts of grace that I want to talk about that we should recognize, I think, and appreciate. And the first one is something that theologians call common grace. It's the grace that's given to everybody. It's the sun that rises on us. It's the rain that falls. It's plants that grow. It's gifts and talents that each and every one of us have been given. Grace that has been extended to all. Let's recognize that. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father. So we're called to recognize and appreciate that grace as well. And I think we're called to recognize and appreciate the grace that comes from others. The grace that comes from others. I went to a school where I had to wear school uniform. And uniform generally needed to be ironed and tie and had to be nice and crisp, had to be clean. And towards the end of my schooling, I got this opportunity to spend time. It was a boarding school, and I got to spend time at school. And it was fantastic. It meant I could do so much more. I was around all the time. I was with the guys. We got our meals provided. I could do more sport. I could be engaged in stuff. I loved it. And so for a number of months, I did that. But because I wasn't a normal boarder, they didn't do my washing. So Mum did that, of course. And Mum was pretty good at doing it. I think Mum's online. Hi, Mum. Mum was pretty good at it. But, you know, sometimes it's a bit of a hassle because I had to, like, stop something I was doing or pause or, you know, come and give the washing to Mum. And then sometimes when she came back, I'd have to, you know, I'd just have to be there in time to greet her. And so it's pretty good. And, you know, clothes were clean and they were all ironed and stuff. So I was rolling around school having a great time. One day Dad came and he said, son, how's it going? And I said, oh, Dad, it's fantastic. I just love all this time I get to spend at school and I get to enjoy being here and, you know, kind of everything's done for me. It's awesome. And he said, oh, that's really good, son. Do you know how much time it takes Mum to do your washing? Do you know how much time it takes for her to drive all the way here, wait for you to finish what you're doing, pick your stuff up, get home, wash it several loads, do all the ironing, drive back, wait for you again? And in this little chat with Dad, Dad's watching too, hi Dad, thanks, with his teenage son, suddenly the light went on about the grace that Mum had been extending this ungrateful, entitled little boy and what she was doing for me. And I realised I had not been recognising nor appreciating all that she was doing for me. It was sort of one of those moments, maybe you'd call it a growing up moment, because this little boy realised, actually, I have not been doing that well. We're called to recognise and appreciate the grace that is extended to us. The second part I'd like to suggest to you in this living in the kingdom of grace is that we're called to practice resting in God's grace. Now, we've touched on this earlier. Sarah and Nathan touched on it earlier. In any family, on any given day, there's lots of stuff going on. We're a big family, a lot of us here. And for some of us, Mother's Day is exciting, celebratory. It's thank you for being my mum. It's mums who are just having a great day because they're being looked after. They're having those moments of quiet and maybe they got, I don't know, brekkie or lunch or something. But even in those celebrations, there's a recognition of the challenge of bringing up ungrateful boys. And for some, there might be elements of pain or difficult circumstance involved today, for various reasons, hopes and dreams that have had to change. But I want to suggest that whatever you're feeling on this Mother's Day, we're all called to live in this kingdom of grace and to rest in the kingdom of grace. Charmaine read to us from 2 Corinthians, where Paul says there was this specific thing, he calls it a thorn in his side. Now, theologians have argued for many years about whether that was physical or emotional or spiritual. But it was clearly something, a circumstance that Paul was saying, Lord, if you can take this away, please do. This is difficult. It's hard. But God's response to Paul, and sometimes to us, is not to remove the circumstance. But he says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. It's such a gentle statement. Some of you might know that a week or so ago I was over east. And I went over to visit some friends, some close friends of ours. And they have just lost their son, their 11-year-old son. I didn't know what to say. So I just did a lot of listening. And as I listened to them over the days, I heard ups and downs. I heard tears. There's anger. There's pain. There is so much grief. And lots of questions, why? They're in the midst of the overwhelmingness and the questions, is God even here? How could God let this happen? But in the midst of all of that, their discovery was that he is there. And they found somewhere deep inside, actually God is there for us. He is walking with us. That the God they've believed in somehow, even in, though not necessarily comprehensible or understandable in this moment, in this period in their lives, that somehow he's good. And I don't think they can yet say with full conviction his grace is sufficient. But I saw a couple in deep grief and pain that's hard to comprehend, attempting to rest into God's grace. A long and painful journey for them. But they knew that God has said to them, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't think it was easy for Paul. to accept the circumstance and that thorn. I don't think it's easy for us to accept some of the circumstances and part of the journey that we're on. But we're called to rest into this grace through faith that God is good and that he says to us, my grace is sufficient for you. Finally, we're called to practice giving grace. So we've said we're called to practice recognizing and appreciating grace. Called to practice resting in God's grace for us in whatever circumstance. And we're also called to practice giving grace. And just like Jean Valjean in that clip in the story of Les Mis, he receives grace and then he turns the rest of his life into giving grace to others. We see biblical stories like the father in the prodigal son. You know that story where the son goes off, takes half of the father's wealth, squanders it, and comes back, and the father just graciously says, son, I was just waiting for you to come back. I love you. Or what about the story of Paul and Silas? Do you know this one in Acts 16? They're in jail. They're shackled. And suddenly, miraculously, there's an earthquake. Their shackles fall off. The doors fly open. Now, if that was me, I'd have been, that is a very clear sign, Lord. Thank you. I'm out of here. Let's go. But they realized that the jailer and probably the jailer's family were at risk. They would possibly be tortured or executed because the prisoners had escaped. So they said, hey, we're still here. They stayed and they had a conversation. They gave this incredible grace to that family. Stories of grace throughout the Bible. And a story from my household of practicing giving grace. The mum in our house is amazing. Trying to see where she is, actually. She's probably behind the stage. She is amazing. She does a lot of stuff. She works hard. She works here at Carey. She looks after the girls. She looks after me. And in our house, we split our chores. And so Helen does, she often does the cooking. She often does the washing. I get house maintenance and bins. And between the girls and I do a lot of the dishes. And sometimes, I don't know if you've had this experience, it's your turn on the dishes. You get home from a busy, hard day, and the last thing you want to see as you walk in the door is all the dishes, dirty, ready to be done. And I walk in, and a few times this has happened, and they're all done. They're all done. Helen's done them for me, despite being super busy. Just a gracious gift that she practices sometimes. Encourage you to do that just as often as you like, sweetheart. And then she gives me a big hug and she says, welcome home. Wow, what a beautiful gift of grace. So I guess a question for each of us as we draw this message to a close is, to whom can we give grace this week? Who is it in your life who doesn't deserve a blessing but that you could offer one to? How can graciousness become part of the rhythm of our lives? So let me draw this message to a close. We've talked about living in the kingdom of grace, that we're called to live in that, called to recognize and appreciate it when we're given grace, called to rest in God's grace and called to practice giving it to others. And so as we close, rather than praying this morning, I want to read over us one of Paul's benedictions, the closing of one of his letters. And it's interesting in Paul's letters in the New Testament. Every one of his letters starts and ends with some sort of greeting and goodbye. And each of those ones contain the offer of grace. Some of them contain love. Some of them contain mercy. Some of them contain other different things. But they all contain grace, the idea that God has given us grace, and so Paul is passing it on. So let me read that over us this morning as a closing blessing. On this Mother's Day, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. God bless you this Mother's Day.